Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you. Thank all of you guys. I'm really, really excited to talk to you guys today, and hopefully God will speak through me. I really can't even believe it's our last week here, and our time getting to know all of you guys has been really, really incredible, and it's honestly bittersweet to just be saying some goodbyes, but this is kind of a climactic end, I think. I'm satisfied by that. Adam, thank you for giving me opportunities to preach this year. It's really developed a lot in me. Very thankful. Something God has put on my heart for this week is something that actually hits very close to home this year in my personal spiritual journey, and I was really excited once I kind of started to unfold the message. The past couple of years of my life, there have been an unbelievable amount of changes at play. It's been incredibly exciting and definitely terrifying, too. I went from being in a touring band with my best friends, and that I'd grown up with them, and then we got led down here to Boulder Creek after COVID hit, and now I'm moving to Ohio and getting married, Dawson's moving to Rome and getting married, and Eli is in Portland right now focusing on his education. And this whole process has really been beyond us. It's really just God's great storytelling and just timing at play here, but there was a lot of key moments along the way, and so many forks in the road to get here, and there have been just so many doubts, honestly, and so many fears and just very genuine anxieties along the way. But there's also been a lot of really beautiful and encouraging moments where God directly spoke to me and guided me through pretty dramatic romantic gestures, and it got to a point where I would experience moments where it felt kind of like God was being silent. After when you know, it was kind of like when Jesus got baptized and then he went out into the wilderness. It was this extravagant experience, and then all of a sudden it just feels like nothing. What's even happening? I don't mean like God was silent to me in an audible sort of way, but just kind of like, I'm sure you felt this before, where it's like the narrative of your life kind of stops all of a sudden, or it feels like that. Just like nothing meaningful was happening for a little bit there. And it was incredibly discouraging, especially because, you know, someone who's kind of prone to chase spiritual highs a little bit, I was like, oh, come on, like, what's happening? For me, that only, I showed up not only on tour with the guys, but especially this year where I was a lot more still and really doing less for God. So it got to the point where a lot of my days consisted of just little kind of routine things, you know, like normal life that actually is normal and not just like living in a van, you know, touring around the country. And I was honestly just not used to that, especially, you know, before COVID. But my mistake was that I only thought God was participating in my life through the big, big moments, you know, huge financial provisions or dramatic life change moments or big developments in my relationships. And we hear so much in church and in scripture about how God guides us. But what does that really mean? How? I mean, if he isn't a tangible kind of physical being right there, he's not like a GPS literally where it's, you know, something you can just hear and don't really have to try to hear. How do we know if we're actually being guided? And Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Maybe you're like me, and you're a textbook overthinker and borderline over-spiritualizer. When I read this verse recently, I kind of started to panic, which is probably the opposite of what was intended with that verse, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he will make your paths straight. I started to take an honest look at how much acknowledging of God I had really been doing versus how much I had taken credit for or even just kind of dismissed as coincidence. And I started to connect that to the silence I was feeling from God and just how little clarity I would have on certain decisions to make, and it really started to scare me. And I don't want to end up on the wrong path, of course, so I want to hear from God and make sure that I'm doing what he says, but sometimes I can just get so foggy in my worries, and that can be a lot to try and deal with. And I don't want to miss out on his advisory, especially on the days where nothing huge is really happening. I'm sure you've probably related to that, but being on any path that isn't God's actually does lead to destruction and ruin, or what a lot of the Bible just kind of brutally points out as the path of the wicked. Beyond just fear of ending up on the wrong path in life, forgetting to acknowledge God in our lives can actually be quite damaging to our relationship with Him, and it can actually lead to underwhelming and disappointing experiences in our relationships, our work, and then even ministry. It's opportunities that aren't being lived to the fullest, and it's wildly unmet expectations when we don't really give that expectation to God. If we pretend like God doesn't care about the little things in our lives, it can be a really disappointing way to actually just live out our calling. I believe that closing off even the littlest parts of our days from God is just another way of cutting off intimacy with Him. And of course, we will never fully acknowledge the entirety of God in our days. That's just literally impossible. But if we aren't acknowledging, we aren't opening up and offering. And what we don't give to God, He's not going to barge in and just take from us. He really does wait for us to hand things over to Him so He can make it better. Sometimes I think we mistake our quietness for His. And what I mean by that is we expect God to be with us in everything, and He is. Of course He is, but we fail to see Him because we aren't putting in the effort to really be still and recognize Him and give Him credit where it's due. I think we've all been at a place where we wanted to hear from God, but just struggle. And maybe we've heard from God more clearly earlier in life, but now it's just harder and more complicated. Or maybe letting God guide you is something you're really curious about, but you don't really know where to start. You don't know what that means. You don't know where to go from that. Or maybe hearing from God is just terrifying and you don't want nothing to do with that. But wherever you're at today, I think God has something to give all of us very tangibly today. Whether it's just new information or if it's a reminder. And I think it's all going to bring us closer to Him. I've been really refreshed just by what He has been showing me, and I really think we will all be motivated to seek Him just more passionately today. In preparation for this message, I started to see the book of Exodus referenced everywhere in my life. It started popping up in Bible studies, at other churches, and just like on the internet, and it was just something really got my attention. Really took hold of my curiosity, so I really wanted to dive into it. Now, if you've heard stories from the book of Exodus, you maybe think of the burning bush, the plagues in Egypt, the splitting of the Red Sea, the wandering in the wilderness, all these pretty dramatic events of God moving His people. And I was so fascinated by all of the ways I could see God guiding real people, and a lot of it started to look pretty familiar to how He interacts with all of us today. Especially between the miracles. I mean, when's the last time God opened, like, parted the Red Sea for you? Like, were you there? Like, did you cross the Red Sea? And then we experience life differently, and God, His miracles aren't quite as, like, extravagant in the sense that we would never really experience something like that nowadays. It's just a different time. It's really the age of the Holy Spirit in us instead, but the first few chapters of Exodus are just a gold mine for studying all of these very strategic and particular ways that God guides, and I'm just really excited to look at them with you guys. I'm going to go ahead and just spoil what I found, because I want you to be on the lookout for these as we go through them and just look for methods of God's very amazing orchestrating. So what I took away was here are the five most prominent ways that God guides all of you. And me. The Word of God, that's the number one. Two is wise counsel. Three, God guides us through our circumstances and provisions. Four, God compels and stirs our heart. And five, common sense. This is really good stuff. Now, I'm going to be repeating all of that, so hopefully you'll walk away today knowing, okay, like these are some things that like God does in my life. So it's just really good stuff, and I'm so excited. So Exodus 1, let's just start there. Exodus is all about God saving His people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. And it's about the character of Moses and how this time in history changed the game for God's people forever. And it was when God saved and gathered his flock, revealed his name and his heart, and gave us the law. The events in this book are referenced so many more times, just constantly throughout the Old and New Testaments, especially in the Psalms. That's kind of what the taking the Israelites out of Egypt and parting the Red Sea is something that the psalmists really thought about a lot and were like, okay, if he can do that, I'm fine. It's about 1,400 years before Jesus was born that the bulk of this story takes place. And after Jacob and his following 70 descendants, including Joseph, in the line of Israel moved to Egypt, the people of Israel grew large and powerful in that land. And after a long while, this new king came into town and knew nothing about Joseph, or Joseph's relationship with God, more significantly. This new king felt threatened by the size of Israel. So he let the Egyptians just take the Israelites into captivity. And the Egyptians treated the Israelites with cruelty and oppression. But actually, that just kind of caused them to multiply. So here's where we're going to get into it. It's starting at Exodus 1:11. It says, "So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands." Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, I believe is how you say their names. "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." Okay, remember these five things I mentioned earlier. Here's the first of these. Because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So what's happening is these ladies revered God already, meaning they already knew him, and they felt compelled to save these babies' lives. Their hearts were stirred, therefore they acted. And I like that this not only shows that obedience to God means valuing and protecting life, but that God used these two women to turn the tide here, and which would really end up preserving his people. So let's just keep reading. It says, "So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. 'Why have you done this?' he demanded. 'Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women,' the midwives replied. 'They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we can't even get there in time.'" So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." I really think verses 20 and 21 of this chapter right here is what we experience so much of the time when we do obey God. I'm sure the women were really, really reassured in that moment by God giving them families of their own. They probably didn't even think that was an option for them, but because they obeyed God and knew the right thing to do, God gave them their own families, and I think that's really beautiful. And it literally says other blessings that we don't even know about. So now what we see here in this passage is really God guiding these Hebrew ladies through the stirring of their own hearts and blessing them as a reward for obedience, and therefore a new direction of life with that blessing, taking care of a family. This is really the stuff of life. We see this pattern so much throughout the rest of the Bible, and we can see it a lot in our lives too. I mean, think of a time when maybe you were faced with the choice of doing something the easy way or the right way, and how God might have blessed you for that if you obeyed. Now, how you guys doing? You hanging in there? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Now, that's just a little glimpse into God's guidance in the first chapter, but the second chapter is really where it starts to get good. So we're looking now at the birth of Moses. And so let's take a look at verse 1, chapter 2. It says, "About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. Now, I just want to pause because the tribe of Levi means priests, and I'm just going to probably pause a lot of times because I nerd out about like foreshadowing. Like, I love movies and shows and books where they use foreshadowing really cleverly, and God is literally doing that with human beings' lives here, so just so fascinating. But anyway, so the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister, Moses' sister, stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Now, right here, we kind of take a perspective shift and... This fly, I swear. Okay, we take a perspective shift of Moses' sister just watching what is about to happen. It says, soon Pharaoh's daughter, the new king of Egypt, came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to go get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. Here's the bingo moment of this section. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. She felt sorry for him. And we have to remember that Pharaoh's daughter is the daughter of the king of Egypt, and she had the best bathing setup probably in the whole world at the time, right there in her palace. So why was she bathing in this river? That's gross. But it just seems like there's way too much of a coincidence, hint, hint, for her to just show up in the right time and the right place for baby Moses to float his way down the river. She was in the right time and the right place, and God used that and stirred her heart to feel compassion for this boy. We read something kind of peculiar next. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. This little girl, Moses' sister, just had it in her brain at just the right time to like step into this weird situation and ask the princess of Egypt if she could go and take him back to the Hebrews. And it's kind of amazing to imagine this little girl somehow just having the common sense to connect these dots for such a weird but important moment. The princess replied, yes, do. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, Moses' mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Boom, right there. And just kind of one of the coolest but simplest instances of right place at the right time with the right words and a changed heart. People acting on their stirred hearts and their common sense literally led baby Moses right back to his own mother, making the circumstances just right for Moses to be prepared for his calling. I'm really blown away by it when you look at the just puppetry of that story almost, you know, like it's just, but it's so organic, like God's not really manipulating us. These are just people living their lives. And think about what's at stake here. This isn't really just people doing life. I mean, this is God using every ounce of our humanity and really to get each individual where they need to be for his purposes. Knowing that we are his beloved, and especially with the Holy Spirit in us, we actually get to know and we actually get to live our lives with God guiding us in these different ways every day. God will put your mind and your heart in the right place at the right time and give you the right words to say too. That's what he's doing right now. I literally have been nervous all week and somehow it's working, right? So God does it. This stuff just excites me so much. We see at the end of this section that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter eventually and then actually named Moses, which means to lift out or to draw out. Pharaoh's daughter meant that quite literally because she just pulled him out of the water. But it is a cool foreshadow, again, of what his life story would be, what it would revolve around, which is really pulling the people of Israel out of slavery. Now, we're going to fast forward in this story about 40 years, just like that. It just says many years later, but if you look later, it says 40 years, just boom. Okay, many years later, When Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. So essentially, Moses the Hebrew was being raised Egyptian, and when he saw another Hebrew being beaten to a bloody pulp, something was triggered in him, and he felt the need to actually kill this Egyptian just assaulting him. What we see here is God giving Moses a holy anger of sorts, something God invented and actually feels himself against just injustice in the world and injustice against us. I don't know if you've felt it before, but a holy anger can be a very moving and formative thing. But Moses clearly misused it, don't do what he did, and he killed the man. So Moses' heart was still stirred for the Hebrew people, though, and that helped form his purpose that would be realized later. Now, God can allow us to feel anger in a really similar vein, and God was more grieved about their slavery than anyone else, and he wanted Moses to really get on board. And do you ever see something that just kind of boils your blood and just really, really upsets you past the point of just complaining about something, but to where you're like, wow, that drives me nuts. I need to do something about this. Pay attention to that, because God really might be brewing some sort of passion or calling in you. And so word got out that Moses killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh was after him. Moses decided to flee to Midian, where God would continue to pull the strings of his circumstances to eventually show him his purpose. So Pharaoh heard what happened. Moses started to find out when he tried to stop two Hebrew men from fighting. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. He fled. Wow, that's a weird word. But now I'm just going to summarize what happens next, because I want to get to chapter 3. So he gets to Midian. Moses sits down by a well. He sees seven daughters of the local priest getting chased by some crazy shepherds, and we actually have no idea why that was even happening, but that's what happened. So Moses got up and decided to defend the ladies. So he actually served them after the crazy people kind of left. He served them by drawing the water for them out of the well and drawing out. I love the pattern, even just in the tiny things throughout Moses' life, of him just drawing water out, which is just his name. And Moses was invited in for dinner. He became close with the family. And after a while, the priest, which was named Jethro, gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah, as a wife. They had a child named Gershom, I believe, which sounds like a Hebrew term that means a foreigner there. I think this is significant when you think of this grand plan of Moses' life, because you can really start to see his passion for the Israelites is affecting even deciding the name of his own kid. And you can just see his position in the world combined with this holy anger that he started to feel. It's all setting something up. He's really getting prepared for something. So I know, okay, listen, I know we're in the thick of this story right now, but I'm telling you, God orchestrates and writes our lives just the same. Every day that we're alive, and each moment and every day, is intentionally planned. And Psalm 37 literally says that the Lord orders our steps. And I'm believing that more and more in my life. Years later, Pharaoh died. The Israelites in Egypt were still suffering. They cried out to God. And at the end of chapter 2, God says that he heard them. He was hearing them all along, and he remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew it was time to act. Something needed to be done. And it wasn't that God had at all forgotten about the Israelites. I mean, he knew everything that was going to happen with every person. But they prayed, and that started to change their reality around them by sending Moses on his merry way, because God is good. He just answered them. He heard every one of their prayers. And we are actually invited to kind of change reality for the better with our prayers. So just to kind of recap what we've seen so far is that God stirs hearts, he gives knowledge, he provides words and the courage to communicate them, and he even lets you feel anger, to move you not to sin, but to move you to a place of prayer, where he starts to change your reality for his purpose, his glory, and for our good. My parents got divorced when I was 3 months old. For as long as I can remember, there has just been a gap between my mom and dad, and while that has caused my parents and I grief over the years, I believed that it was just entirely intentional to my story, and that was really the first major defining moment of my life, and it was the reality I was put into. But to be honest with you, I'm very thankful for it, because ever since I was a little boy, I grew up with this very subconscious desire to someday be the best husband I could be and to sort of reconcile that part of my life. I didn't really know where it came from, just the regular, beyond the regular human desire to get married, but my lack of awareness of this desire really left me in an unhealthy place of constantly pursuing relationships to the point where it nearly ruined my life after high school. But after just a very toxic relationship slash my biggest reality check ever, God rescued me. He started speaking to me and changing everything about me and my life. And it was only 5 months after getting out of this relationship that God sent Dawson, Eli, and I on tour to lead music and worship across the country. So for the longest time, I thought music was my highest calling. I love music, and I've been so blessed to be so well-versed in it for so long, but once we got out on tour, I started to see that I'm made for more than music. And I even started to see that I'm made for more than ministry. I looked at this touring lifestyle, and I felt deep in my heart that this wasn't something I want to do as a husband. And I was really scared of that, because it meant that everything that I had been working toward with my friends was potentially off the table. And that's a big deal when two other people really, really, really rely on you. And so I put these thoughts on the back burner. I gave it to God and just let him work out the unhealthy kinks in my idea of marriage. But like all of us, everything changed when COVID hit. We had toured for a whole year, and it was amazing. And now I was back at home, and it felt like the whole world just kind of pressed pause. And little did I know, but God was actually going to use COVID to bring me home to Portland and somehow end up meeting my future wife online in that season. And it was really this point in my life that I became so paranoid of accidentally not following God's will. Considering marriage and this woman started to become just a concept in my mind, and both her and I have both experienced relationships out of God's will, and they are so damaging, and we just weren't going to let that happen again, and we were kind of scared of that happening with each other. But it was around that time that God gave me this really incredibly convenient devotional one day, just randomly, about the way he guides me and how that interacts with my purpose and how nothing God does contradicts his word. So I learned about the importance of wise counsel, taking inventory of my circumstances and without over-spiritualizing, and how to pay attention to my heart. And he just taught me even the way that he gave me common sense to think for myself. And after that, God really started to reveal to me through kind of practicing that and being more mindful about that, and through those intimate times with him, that none of my story, not even a single minute, had been in vain. I was meant to be a husband, and I was made for it. I feel it. I felt it literally since I could even process big life things. And he proceeded to just show me his heart for marriage and Jesus's love for his bride, which is us, the church. And he opened my eyes to what it means to really lay down your life all and just truly serve, all while I was getting to know this woman that I was falling in love with. And eventually, after learning more than ever to follow God closely, it became clear to me that he was calling me out of band life and into married life with my best friend, Abby. If you're watching, hi, Abby. Dawson, Eli, and I had already moved down to California and began serving here at Boulder Creek. God had provided for me to go out and meet Abby and to visit her over and over since then. He affirmed me when I asked for it, which was probably 5 billion times. He has challenged Abby and I's relationship and pruned parts of us that were not part of his will. But through it all, he has brought both of us closer to him. And I thank God so much for the fact that at all the right times, I had his words, a realization about the opportunities in my circumstances, financial blessings, wise counsel, a stirred and passionate heart, and even the common sense to just follow him through this really complex but amazing season. You guys, I'm really young and I have a lot to learn. So sometimes I feel a little ridiculous getting up here and just speaking to people who have so much more experience than me. But I do know that God is in the thick of the details with us, absolutely. And looking for him is actually a really intimate process. And this intimacy with God is so life-giving, and it's just beautiful, and it makes the mundane things just exciting, and it gives us a daily purpose, not just a weekly purpose or a monthly or yearly purpose. So out of this place of intimacy with God, we actually get wisdom and direction for our own lives. And out of that wisdom, we can actually find some simplicity and some clarity just for everything that is crazy. Now, we're going to get back into Exodus. As we looked into chapter 3, I want you to look for more of these signs that I'm kind of mentioning as we read, and they kind of start to lose their subtlety here, which is fun. But Exodus 3. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Okay, I already have to pause and nerd out about that right there, because that's just not the only flock he would lead through the wilderness to Sinai to encounter God. But this was definitely just a small little picture of the big thing that was going to happen. That's just so satisfying to me. Oh man, that's cool. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Now we see that Moses was compelled. He wanted to see more, didn't know what the heck was happening, but God called him by name. The first time God ever spoke to Moses, and God really loves to get our attention through things that we just will never forget. And I don't know how you could ever forget a talking, burning bush, but it says, God said, do not come any closer, he warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. God makes it pretty clear here that he is someone to be taken seriously. And we don't really have to have that same fear in the sense of being afraid when we approach God, but this is before Jesus. This is before we were made right with him. So Moses was definitely intimidated. And I think that's an understatement, honestly. That would probably be the most terrifying thing in the world. But the Lord said to him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, wow, that's a lot of mouth. It's a mouthful. Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. So you can only imagine just the shock and just surprise at this point when God just says go. And now Moses is appointed as the one to draw Israel out of Egypt. And Moses already had this passion for the Israelites. He was defensive of them, clearly. And when his passion was aligned with God's vision, boom, Moses is officially called. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. But when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, again, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So, of course, Moses gets called, and then he doubts and questions his ability to do what God says, but God comes back with just kind of the most timeless and classic and affirming statement ever, I will be with you. I think that's all we need to hear sometimes when we really are expecting a lot more, but I think what God says next to Moses is actually so important and so relevant, and it says, so basically once God shows Moses his plan and then affirms him, he sends Moses straight to wise counsel after that. He said, it says, now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please, let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. God said, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So what God says, what he's going to do, he says, so I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last, he will let you go. And God would go on to perform some of the trippiest miracles in the whole Bible, sending the plagues, frogs everywhere, blood in the water, like the water is blood, and man, horror movie kind of pictures right there. But we see God, he's affirming through provision too. And the chapter ends by saying, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Now, that's kind of the picture we see in Exodus, just early Exodus. There's so much more. There's 37 more chapters worth of that kind of stuff. But you guys, I'm so just passionate and just fascinated by it, the way God lovingly and intricately just guides his people, and we are his people. And even more so with accepting this free gift of Christ, the Holy Spirit is promised to be in us and guide us even more intimately than anything we've read today. There's something so powerful about paying attention to what's happening and the way the strings are being pulled and hearts are being moved in these few chapters. I think there's already a lot we can apply today. In going to this message, I was a little discouraged by the simplicity of it, honestly. I thought, well, duh, like anyone who's been a Christian for long enough knows these things. But how long is long enough? I mean, I need this reminder of what to even look for so often, especially when things are getting foggy. And really the last thing that Satan wants for you is to be close to God. So acknowledging God in all of these big and little details of our lives is just so, so important. And I just want to really elaborate on what you can do today, this week, and just every week to find God in the complexities of your life. So the first of these five things that I've been referencing and just obsessing about, really, the first one, just the first things first, is the Word of God / Scripture is key to everything. You really got to anchor yourself in it and let it kind of just, not just read it as a book, but just let it kind of steep into you and consume it every day. If you want to hear God's voice most clearly, just establish a routine of reading His Word. And all of these other signs can only be validated and solidified if it comes from / doesn't contradict the Word of God. The understanding of God, or your understanding of God, will only grow with consistency, not just being an excellent reader or a literary genius or reading 50 chapters a day. Since God is Jesus, and Jesus is a person, and Jesus also is the Word of God, we are to approach our Bibles differently than any other book in the world. We aren't a third party to it. It is God's conversation back to us. It is a love letter to us. And Moses' entire life, every dramatic thing he ever did, was hinged on the times that God spoke to him. Everything else in his life was just to get him there. Now, that's huge. God's Word is so important. But the second thing that you can look for in your daily lives, whatever you do, is wise counsel. Wise counsel is so, so important to our decision-making and therefore to our daily walk and the story of our whole lives. And, you know, on average, we make 35,000 decisions a day. A fraction of those are the big ones. You know, it could be deciding like, I'm going to brush my hair this way today, or no, I don't want to wear those pants again. But like, you know, a fraction of these decisions are big ones, but yet they determine all of the other ones. Life, very, very real life, happens and moves because of people's influence on us and our influence on them. And honestly, the best decisions I've ever made have been because I went to see wise counsel, and the worst ones I ever made is because I avoided it at all cost. Be selective too of your wise counsel. Don't just pick someone whose life you look at and think, I'm so glad I'm not them, but you would ask them for advice on your life. Don't do that. What you think you hear from God is definitely safe if it lines up with Scripture, but if you're still not sure, and this is always a good idea, your wise counsel is really the next best place to confirm something you might be hearing from God. And just pick people who will help you love God and love people better and who truly care about you and know you well, and who's just the fruit of their lives is similar to what you want, who you want to be. And if you don't have wise counsel around you, just pray. Just ask for God to provide them, because He really would be so happy to help you have this network and this beautiful community. Now, the third thing that we can practice is to, I just love this, I do this all the time, but just take inventory of what's actually happening around you. Your circumstances and those like coincidental conveniences are absolutely not an accident. And every single day is just very intentionally made and entirely planned. It's an adventure for you to find God in. And Rick Merrick, author of a book called Godspeed, said, "Learning to hear and follow the Spirit of God is the part of the adventure and the mystery of the Christian life. The process of God is more relational, organic, and mystical than a manufactured list of 10 easy steps. We crave automatic, but God created us for adventure." That is so exciting. I mean, most days I journal. That's part of my process. And as part of that journaling process, I just write down any just circumstances, even if it seems so duh or so boring or whatever. I write down any of the perfect provisions and just any weird coincidences I encounter. And it's not just for me to look back on and kind of see a pattern or be encouraged by ways that God has affirmed me, but it actually wakes me up to what's happening. If I'm writing down what's happening in my life, I'm paying more attention to it. And it really helps me realize, whoa, God did that today. There was no reason why that should have happened other than God wanted to bless me, or other than He wanted to challenge me, or He wanted to say something. And I think a lot of the time we tend to really downplay when things just start to go well for us, or when things just work out. And some of us, we can take the more neutral approach, just thinking, well, good things just happen in life. While some of us can be a little more prideful and think, that only went well because I did it, you know? But as far as I'm concerned, James said that this train of thought is actually misleading. He said to remember that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Or when David said, "You are my master, every good thing I have comes from you." So after Moses freed the Israelites and he started leading them through the wilderness, they started to run out of food and they got really concerned, obviously. But God takes care of his flock. He provided manna and vast amounts of quail for them to eat. But these things didn't just like show up as a coincidence. I think when you look at that story, we kind of like make the same comparison of like, well, I mean, obviously God did that. And it's like, what's the difference between their lives and when God does something good for us? It was not a coincidence, and it was far from earned, too. God just gifted them and provided for them no matter how ungrateful they were. And that money coming in just in time for you to pay bills, or somehow making it to the gas station off of fumes, or the sudden gap in your schedule to just spend time with family right when you really need it, none of those things are coincidences. And God can say so much through what we experience every day. Now, this fourth thing, it all has to do with our heart. And we saw, especially in the second chapter of Exodus, just how much God uses our hearts to speak to us. Now, our hearts are deceitful. That has been made very clear. But maybe you have this desire or this passion, or if you have a dream or just a strong emotion that is sort of just inspiring some action. And more importantly, that isn't going away. When what we feel led to do in our heart lines up after it is tested with scripture and wise counsel, and it makes sense and lines up with your circumstances and isn't sin, that is God placing something on your heart that he wants to at least talk about. And I think if we learn to keep our hearts in step with him and not be deceived, but let him have our hearts, I think it can bring so much more personal passion to our walk with God and make us more interested in what he's doing every day. I mean, no wonder Jesus preached so much about the heart and emphasized that if you focus on the heart and just focus on God, letting him take care of your heart, that kind of everything else works out. Now, finally, the fifth thing that we can acknowledge with God is just simply our common sense. And we are overthinking spirituality, guilty as charged, and assuming that we aren't just hearing from God no matter what we try or read or pray. Sometimes the answer is actually already just in our common sense, in our brains. Because God created us with brains. It's probably the most complex machine on earth. And when we have just been given the ability to think for ourselves and just do what makes sense sometimes, and especially when nothing else does. And your common sense, after you fail to hear from or acknowledge God in all of these other areas, it actually just might be the way that God is trying to guide you. I've experienced that where, like I said, textbook overthinker, I'll be trying to like hear God's voice like audibly if I'm quiet enough. Wait, what was that? Like, was that God? Like, I don't know. I'm just gonna like, okay, like let me just open up the Bible to like anywhere, and then I'll be just reading and reading and reading, and nothing is making sense, and nothing is popping out at me, and I'm like, what's going on? And then he's like, use common sense. Have you thought of that? Maybe common sense will fix this thing, because I made you to think. God's word, wise counsel, our circumstances and provisions, and a stirred heart and common sense. None of us can really put God in a box, because he will speak the way he wants. Gosh, these flies. He loves to communicate with us and absolutely will guide you in your walk with him. If you walk away with only one thing today, I want it to be that one of these things can help you, that you know you can acknowledge God better in. And commercial break while these sirens. I want it to be one of these things that we can walk away from today just seeing God so much more clearly in our lives and not dismissing him and not closing off these intimate spaces with him. And it really, when we can just learn to see God in everything we do, it really, really, really makes a difference and can help us discern and just discover new things and be more passionate and have more fun and just follow Jesus better. And the more we acknowledge God in our lives, this is why I'm so passionate about it, is because the more we acknowledge God in our lives, the more intimacy we have with Him. And the more intimacy that we have with Him, the more wisdom that He really generously gives us. And the more wisdom that we get from God, the more simplicity and clarity we have in our lives. And then the more clarity we have, the more we are walking in step with God in confidence in His good and perfect and pleasing plan for our lives.
Yeah.
Imagine if all of us as a church were so in tune with what God was doing that every part of our lives just filled with more and more joy and just peace and love, because we know that God really does care about every part of our lives. I think we would walk into work with a different attitude. And I think we could come to church with a different attitude. I think we would want to volunteer with a different attitude. I think we would actually come home with a different attitude. And I think we would start to see people more beautifully, just trying to figure it out, just like you and me. I think we could feel more valuable and purposeful, even in just the tiny things in our lives. And I know for a fact that it would help us cultivate this greater love for Jesus and for each other. And that's the whole point, right? I'm so thankful that God brought me, Dawson, and Eli here to Boulder Creek. And I'm so thankful that it was a part of His plan for us to spend a year hanging out with you guys and getting to know you guys and serve with you guys. It's definitely bittersweet to be leaving, but if God has gotten you and I this far, we will all be safe with Him.
Yeah.
I'll be honest though, it is more sweet than bitter for me, because I'm just excited to go be with my wife. But God is so good. Thank you all so much for just welcoming us with open arms last year, just accepting us and showing us God's love and His will for our lives. This is a very, very fundamental time. And Adam, thank you for just taking a chance on us and just taking us in during the most important season of our lives so far. And we will really, really never forget you guys and the love you have shown us. This will not be the last time we see you, because we want to visit. We want to say hi. We want to pop in and hang out with you guys. But I just want to thank you so much for everything. This has been amazing. And it's surreal to me right now that today is the temporary goodbye. But
thank you.
The only reason... Oh. The only reason that it's possible that the King of the universe and the Savior of all and the Maker of us can guide us so intimately, and that we can actually participate in that, is because Jesus died on the cross for us. All of this points to Jesus. We are closer to Him than skin and bone. And when Jesus died, the veil between God and man was lifted. We are covered in His righteousness and irrevocably an adopted child of God and judicially safe with Him.
Amen.
We get to spend eternity in His presence and paradise. Yet we have such a beautiful life in front of us right now, every day, because the Holy Spirit is in us and guides us in love and truth. And He is beautiful. He is beauty. And He stirs us to do these amazing things for His glory. We're going to take communion now, and the band's going to come up and just lead us in one last song. But as we just take it, let's just thank God for saving us and for loving us more than we could ever even dream of. And just let's thank Him for His perfect sacrifice, and just use this time to ask Him to continue to guide you in His love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't even believe what You just did last year. This has just been amazing. This is so crazy, not just for Dawson, Eli, and I, but for all of us. And thank You that You've guided us all here to this moment with each other, where we get to worship You, we get to learn how to be closer to You, we get to celebrate You. God, You just are the remedy for everything in our lives, and You're just healing. You bring clarity, You give wisdom. God, all of it comes from a place of intimacy first with you. Help us to seek you and connect with you and really, really give things over to you. Help us pour out our hearts to you. Help us put words to these emotions that can be really overwhelming, but also help us just keep it simple and just focus on you way more than we focus on our sin, on our problems. God, you are everything. You are everything to us. I just thank you for everything you've done for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.